I'm loud. I'm hot. I can already tell. The mic, not me. I'm not at all. I have no complex when it comes to that. I am anxiously waiting the opportunity where I am old enough and have been here long enough that I can wear my hat just about anywhere and people go, nah, it's just Rodney. So when I hit that point, please let me know, because this is, I'm like Linus without his blanket right now. It's just, it's off-putting. It's really hard to do a Senior Sunday sermon lesson that appeals to everybody but also speaks to our graduates. And we're going to give it a try, so bear with me here. As I was thinking about what I wanted to talk to all of you all about and what I wanted to impart on our graduates, this song kept coming back to me. It's one of my favorite songs. And this is what poor planning on my part does, is I'm talking about this song and I didn't call Brandon or somebody and say, hey, we should sing this song on Sunday. So since we didn't sing it, which is my fault, we're going to look at some of just the first stanza of this song. I used to sing this song when I was a kid. I think my mom has tapes of me somewhere singing this song, and all I could get out was the open doors. But it's always stuck with me, and it's line-wise and singing-wise, it's just one of those, I don't know, sometimes it feels less deep than other songs we sing, but it's always had a special place to me. It says, this world is not my home, I'm just, and we're deep south here, so we're not passing through, we're a passing through. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I've always liked the idea of this song, and one of my favorite sections of this song is, you know, they're all expecting me, right? That's one thing I know. They're all expecting me. That this idea that great cloud of witnesses is looking for us and cheering us on. God and his angels and Jesus and our families and just everybody is saying, you can do it. Go. Make it. But this idea that we don't belong to this world, and it's not a new thing. Alan's referred to it several times in his sermons the last several weeks, and Revelation is full of that imagery that there is another world beyond our vision and beyond our perception, where God is definitely in charge of everything. But just a quick snapshot of Scripture, John chapter 12 talks about Satan being the ruler and the prince of this world. 2 Corinthians says that Satan is the god of this world, little g, not big G. But then Jesus tells us in John chapter 17, when he's praying, he's talking about, God, please protect them, please take care of them. He says, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. It says that we are called to something higher, we are destined for something bigger, that this world can be a fantastic place where we get to experience and work out the love of God and experience his creation. But beyond that, we're designed to be with God someplace else later on. And of course, when Jesus prays in the garden, he teaches his disciples how to pray. He says, Father in heaven, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That we're supposed to be that light on earth, that it's not just something that's far off, or our salvation is not fire insurance for later on, but it's something we can experience in a very real way now, but that we should live this life in such a way that we realize we're not of this world, that there are powers and entities and things in control in certain areas that are just, they're just not going to be right, but that we're called to something different in the midst of that. That's a really, I can put it very easily like this. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter if Satan is the ruler of this world or the prince of this world or the god of this world, or that we are destined for another world. It comes down to this statement, that we are responsible for our response, right? It doesn't matter how bad things get. It doesn't matter what the problem is or how bad it gets or what you do or what you've done. You are responsible for your response. If in any good coach worth his salt, doesn't matter what sport, doesn't matter what age, you know, college, professional, you know, all the way down to little league, they will tell kids and they will teach
they're athletes. You are responsible for what you do on that field. If you're winning by 100 points, go out there and give it your all. If you're losing by 100 points, you go out there and you give it your all. Because you can only control you and you can only do your part. And when all those parts work together, it's a beautiful thing. It's part of the reason I really love soccer, because there's an aspect to soccer, especially the way they film it, so that you can kind of see where the ball is going, and they kind of don't know if it's going to go from one end to the other in a single play, so they have to track it and whatnot, is when they're constantly working, you can see the lines and the angles where they're going to pass, and you can kind of see plays building and developing in a way that you can't really see if you're, you know, field level watching the game that way. If you've ever been to a football stadium and sat in a section where you can see really high up, you get that aspect as well, where you can see a play developing. You can see a guy running, and you can see him open before the quarterback even throws a catch. If you go back, not that I'm saying you should go look at highlights of old Alabama football, although, you know, there's lots of winning, so if you want to watch something good, Google it. But when Lane Kiffin was one of the coaches, his thing, before the quarterback even threw the ball, he'd have his hands up for touchdown on the sidelines, because he knew that the victory was already won, right? Like, he knew where the ball was going. He knew what was going to happen. He trusted his players, and he could see the end zone before they did, right? Now, please don't say that I'm connecting Jesus and Lane Kiffin together. That's not what I'm saying. But God sees the victory before we do. Jesus was not plan B. Jesus was the plan. He saw the goal. He saw the victory. He saw that we're not part of this world, that we're destined for something else. And it all comes down to, I mean, he gave us the Bible, he gave us the prophets, he gave us all these things, and then he ultimately just says, you're responsible for your response. You're going to get to see that today when we go and baptize and welcome a new brother into our family. That his response was, what are you going to do with this? And he said, I want to be part of your kingdom, God. And so, here's my question for all of us, not just our graduates, but if we're transitioning from this world to the next, each and every day, by the way that we die to our sins and we pick up our cross and all those things, what are you graduating from? There's all kinds of transitions in life, right? Our high schoolers are graduating from high school. Our college students are graduating from college and going into more independent living and the job force and all those different things. We have new mothers in here, parents who are first-time parents who are graduating into that life. Everybody's in transition. This whole year has been a limbo transition type year. And what are you graduating from? I'll give a little side note here that if you're not graduating from something, if you're not looking to graduate from something mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever, are you growing? I don't think God ever designed us to be stagnant. To say, no, I'm good with this. I'm just gonna ride this out. I know plenty of people. I'm gonna pick on Richard Brown. He didn't know I was gonna do this, so he can chastise me later over lunch. But Richard Brown is an older guy who is still transitioning in life. He's still looking and growing and moving and shaping his spiritual life and his world to become something new and become something different and to shed this world and to take on God's world in a way. And that's why, for Christians, why death is such a beautiful thing. Why something like our brother Lee Strickland passing this week is a beautiful thing, because Lee has finally finished that transition. And he's there. He's at the end of that graduation. He's grabbed that diploma. He's there. That's an awesome, wonderful thing. I always think it's funny to me that Lee spent his life going, you know, one of his hobbies was going and finding scrap metal and like taking it and like taking one man's trash and turning it into treasure. Even though it's a weird thing and it's a pocket change and that kind of thing, just him going around and searching for things that were broken and taking them and turning them into something that was useful. It's kind of cool in his own way. I joked with Rain as we kind of knew this was coming along. I said, it seems only fitting
that we take Lee or get a refurbished casket of some kind that was symbolic of, like, you know, he doesn't need a new casket. Like, he needs something like made of scrap metal or something like that. Like, you know, see how much we can get for Lee at the scrapyard or something. Like, he always would go down there and try to do that. But I loved, like, he would do that. He would come to the church building and say, "Hey, you got anything I can take?" Hey, and it wouldn't be "I need this money." He would come to me and say, "How can I help? How can I be a part? Hey, do you need help taking care of this stuff? I can help you do that." That was his first. It wasn't about him and what he could get out of it. It was what he could do to be a part of something bigger. And so how do you take the things of this world and turn them into something that glorifies God? How do you take the things of this life and not make them, like the world would want you to do, about you, but about others and about God? I've been studying with Asher a lot lately, and the biggest thing we've been talking about is Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. Absolutely last. Jesus first, yourself, others next, and then yourself. And how do we graduate? How do we transition continually in our lives to be that kind of person who our first thought when we see something is, how can I help that person? How can I show them love? How can I show them Jesus? How are we doing that? I want to share a story that may not seem like a graduation transition, happy, yay, let's celebrate story on the surface, but it is definitely about graduation, and it's a charge for all of us. And I just want to share this story. It's from Mark chapter 11. And there's all kinds of different theories and stories about, you know, well, did Jesus do this once? Did he do it twice? Did he do it, you know, when did he feed 5,000? There's all, you know, different stories and timelines and these kind of things. We're gonna overlook all the background and all of the who did what, when did they do this, and just kind of get to some of the meat of this story. Jesus is on his way to what will eventually become the scene where he flips over tables in the temple court because people are selling and cheating people out of money and basically making money off of people sacrificing to God. They're profiting off of something that should be free and open for everyone. And on his way there, we get this scene. It says, the next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. Yay, graduation, right? This is really happy. You know, Jesus causes something to wither and die. Now let's meet our graduates. Like, that's not a very happy graduation-friendly story, right? Like, but this story is definitely about transition. This story is definitely about your response to God's message and your response to the world based off the transitions you're making constantly. Transitions are difficult times. They're very hard times. You're going from one thing to another. You're trying to figure out. I remember when Asher was born, I'd been in youth ministry 2010, 6, 7 years, full time. So late nights and week-long camps and things like that were not new to me. But I only thought I knew what it was like to live without sleep before he was born. I would like to think that, I would hope he would, because in theory, children make you a better person, right? They make you less selfish and so on and so forth. They also make you justify violence a lot easier, too. But I would like to think that he has made me a better minister at this point, because, like, now when we go on retreats, I get to sleep in. Like, when I'm on my game, I'm saying that for my wife's benefit, because lately I haven't been. When I'm on my game, I'm up at 6:15 helping get ready for lunch and do all those things. But when I go to retreat, like, we have breakfast at 8:30. We have breakfast at 9 o'clock. Like, I'm sleeping at 7:30. It's fantastic. But that late, you know, working on 2 hours sleep and those kind of things was hard. Trying to figure out how we maintained a marriage in the midst of this nuclear device that was alive in our home was difficult. And you know, you leave the hospital and you think, this is so wonderful, this is great. And then you get home and the door closes behind you and there's no doctors there and no nurses and no parents and you're like, oh, wait, I'm the parent. How do I keep, I have to keep this thing alive. And their first birth, his first birthday was an amazing thing. Not because you know, we're celebrating him and he's so wonderful. It's like, we kept him alive for a year. It's, transition can be a scary thing for a long time. And then you kind of get used to it. Like, this is just life now. If you've been to an airport since 2001, this is just life now. Asher went to El Salvador with me a couple times, and going through the airport is just take your shoes off, take your belt off, and then put on, you know, like, it's just life. But for me, I'm like, oh, I have to keep doing this. Because I remember what it was like beforehand when I would just walk in and wave, you know, give the TSA guys high fives on my way to the terminal. Like, there was no checks on that. But it's different. And now it's just part of life. And how are we transitioning? And Jesus comes up to a moment. He is in the midst of a transition. And whether he knew what he was going to experience in the temple later on and he was already frustrated about it, or whether he was teaching his disciples a lesson, or whether he's just straight up hungry and he went for some figs and there weren't figs and he went, all right, lesson time. Or it was just him in a moment. I don't know why, but here's the lesson that I think, here's what I know Jesus was thinking that is going to become the transition graduation lesson for every one of us. You ready? Super duper simple. Some of you are going to go, oh, and some of you are going to go, really? This is what we're talking about today? All right. Jesus was hungry, seeing a fig tree in the distance. He went out to find if it had any fruit. He reached it. He found nothing but leaves. It was not the season for figs. He said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Don't know why. Don't know what he was thinking. Here's what I do know. Jesus expected fruit. Jesus expected fruit. Pretty simple. He was hungry. He went up to the tree. He wanted fruit. He wanted something to eat. Okay? You ever go to a house and knock on a door when you know nobody's home? Like, you know before you ever get in the driveway, nobody's home. And you go up and, anybody ever done that? Knocked on a door when you knew nobody was home? Really? We're going to have to talk later. I don't get that. I've never knocked on a door when I knew that nobody was home. Why would I knock on a door to an empty house? I knock on a door because I expect someone to be there. I knock on a door because I'm hoping someone's home. I expect someone to be there. And Jesus walked up to this tree. He was hungry. He was in need, and he expected fruit. And when he didn't find any, he cursed the tree. Here's the next part of this that you may not think about, because we've already talked about it, right? We've already talked about that we live in a world that is full of sin. There's a prince of this world who is in charge that manipulates things in a way that is separate from what God wants for us. And that Jesus is well aware of that. Lord, protect them because they're not of this world, just like I'm not of this world. And as Christians, Jesus expects fruit from us. He expects us as people who have said, I follow you, I love you, I'm going to obey your way, I'm going to follow in your footsteps, I'm going to do what your son did. He expects fruit from us. But here's the graduation story that I want us all to get. And graduates, I want you to pay extra attention because you're in the midst, in the next 2 or 3 months, you're in the midst of transition and graduation, and it's equally important for you to learn this lesson if you've never heard it. And some of you that have heard it before, you need to hear it again. It's not just that Jesus expects fruit, but we can make an argument here and be like, well, it wasn't the season for figs. It even says in the story, Mark's trying to say it wasn't the season for figs. And some people will read that story and go, well, Jesus is just angry. He's the crotchety old man. And just being, I just want some figs. That's not it. The last line there says, his disciples heard him. You know what's going on there? In a sinful world, fruit is always out of season. We live in a sinful world, right? So when you show up and are salt, when you show up and you're light, when you show up and you give fruit, you are always giving fruit, light, salt, whatever you want to call it, out of season. There is no season in this world where people go, give me God's love. Where God's love is gone, that's you're exactly right. Where can we go find those Christians so they can tell us how to do this right? No, where are you going to find that? Please tell me where you find that in the secular world. Where people go, well, we need to go find those Christians and ask them how to do this. They'll know. That rarely happens. And so when you are light, when you are salt, when you are fruit in this world, it's always out of season. But guess what? If Jesus was hungry, guess what other people are too, and they don't even know it. They're hungry. Everyone's hungry. You ever eaten something that you didn't know you would like until you put it in your mouth? And you went, oh man, that is really good. And then you just can't get enough of it. Asher had this thing when he was little where he still got some sensory things, but he would touch his food before he would eat it. He wasn't playing with it like you think like kids are playing with it. He wasn't playing with it. He would touch it. If he didn't like the way it felt, he wouldn't put it in his mouth. It's like he didn't. If it felt bad there, it's not going to feel good here. And he just wouldn't. He wouldn't touch it. And we would try to give him macaroni and stuff, and he'd be, no, it's squishy. He'd get on his fingers. He wouldn't like it. We finally got him to eat macaroni. I don't even remember when. It's all that boy eats now. The only thing he knows how to cook, mac and cheese. He knows how to make it in a pan and do the butter and the milk and the whole deal. He knows how to heat it up in a microwave with the little pre-made things like mac and cheese. That's all he wants. He can't get enough of it. You know, or some other kind of pasta. If we're eating something at home, what's mom making? She's making, cube steak and green beans and this and that. I'm going to make some mac and cheese. Is she going to make pasta for me? Like, I need that thing. This other stuff, okay, I'll try some of that too. This thing, I need this. Okay, there's some great and exciting things in the world, but the world's hungry for Jesus, and most people don't know it. They dip their toe in, they touch it, they come in the building once, and they hear us singing, Night with Eben Pinion. And they go, I'm out, I'm done. I did that on purpose. That's my wife's favorite song. I did it. I wasn't even planning on doing that. It makes it feel good. But people come in, they dip their toe in, and they go, I'm done. I'm not doing that. Or they come in, they have a bad experience with another Christian, and they go, sorry, I'm out. But Psalm says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Just try him. And I promise you'll never go back. People are hungry. We're hungry for areas of our spiritual life that we don't even know to explore yet. And so in this season of transition, graduates, I hope you remember that doing things God's way is always going to be out of season. It's never going to be like, this is the right time to be godly. It's always going to feel weird. It's always going to be difficult, especially if you're stretching and growing. Doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, what you're experiencing in life. Stretching and growing is hard. When Asher was born, he was not expected. And I remember Siobhan and I talking about it and her being very distraught. We don't know. And what if it doesn't work out? And what if we just so worried about everything? And I kind of just stopped and I kind of said it joking, which, husbands, if your wife is crying, laughing and smirking does not help. You'd think everybody would know that, but they don't, and I didn't. And anyway, but I said, well, babe, are you planning on being a bad mother? She looked at me, no. Why would you say that? And I said, I'm not planning on being a bad father. We'll figure it out. If you're not planning on being a bad mother and I'm not planning on being a bad father, we'll figure it out. Anybody in here planning on denying Jesus this week? I'm not. Anybody know what's going to happen tomorrow? I don't. So guess what? We'll figure it out. It's going to be all right. Because we're responsible for our response. And it's not a one-time thing. It's a good start, but it's a daily thing. Our soon-to-be new brother, it's a daily thing, man. You're going to start today, but it's a daily thing. You got to do it every single day. Graduates, start today and do it every day. Mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, make that decision every day to not live in the world that you see, but live in the one that's yet to come. I want to pray with you all, and then we're going to sing a song, and then
And then Daniel's going to go up here. We're going to present to our graduates. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the day that you blessed us with. I thank you for this family. I thank you for the ways that I see Jesus in this family. And Lord, I know that we are all in some form of transition. We are all struggling in some way to figure out how to navigate this life. And sometimes we do a good job and we do it with you. And we do it with you in the driver's seat. And we're just along for the ride. And God, you take us to some amazing places. But sometimes we push you to the passenger seat. Sometimes we push you to the back seat. Sometimes we pull over and we let you out of the car altogether. Lord, help us to focus on you. Help us to realize that there's a lot of things we don't know, but we know you expect fruit. And we know that in this world, that fruit is always out of season because Satan has a hold on a lot of this world and has blinded the world to what he's doing and to what you're doing. Lord, help us to fill ourselves on your word, to grow in a relationship with you so that our hunger is satisfied, so that we can produce fruit that will fill others up, Lord, that we never stop producing fruit and sharing your word and your love with others, no matter what. Lord, that we've committed to you and that we trust you and that we're just going to do the best we can, that we will figure it out along with you, Lord. Thank you so much for all that you do, Lord. Thank you for the sacrifice of your son. Thank you that he was not plan B, but he was the plan all along, that you were starting from the moment of creation with a plan to bring us back to you. Help us to live a life that reminds us and reminds others that this world is not our home, and that others will see that, and then they will grow closer to you because of that you get all the glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.